I'm delighted to be here. I want to thank the elders for the invitation. I appreciate this congregation from years ago when Vicki and I were students here at Preet Hardeman. I want to thank the elders for the invitation to be here. It's my prayer that what we do today will accomplish some of what their desire was to do. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is for all. The world is dying in sin. Christians are grateful to have salvation. But unfortunately, I find that so many Christians have some of these kinds of thoughts. I don't really know anybody around me that is interested in the gospel. Elders, if you all will set up a mission trip, I would sure like to go overseas and find some people and teach them the gospel. And that's great. And brethren do it, and it's done more so, much more so now than when I was a young man. And I am grateful for what we've learned in the church and are doing. But I want to tell you something that grieves my heart. I see a lot of folks who will get on an airplane and will fly overseas and will work in mission efforts and come back home. And I watch some of those people never find a person around them to teach. In doing evangelism seminars, one of the questions that I'm asked all the time is, Stephen, would you do a lesson to help us understand where to find people with whom to study? True story. I was doing a seminar for leaders, elders, and preachers in the church on evangelism. At the end of the seminar, a man held up his hand and said, I'm disappointed because I didn't get what I came here to do today. And I said, would you share with me what you were hoping to get? His response was, I came here today to learn how to find prospects. And you didn't talk about that. Rest of the story. A gospel preacher who lived in the community for 12 years, a man who was an elder in the church and never had one Bible study in 12 years with anybody in the community. To you men in this assembly who are gospel preachers, brethren, we need to ask ourselves, am I really an evangelist if I'm not finding people with whom I can teach Jesus? Christians, we need to ask ourselves, if I'm not finding people with whom I can talk about Jesus and His will and about their eternal destiny, am I really having the heart of Jesus? This morning, I'm going to address with you the question of how do we find people? I love to study the life of Jesus. I love to study Jesus and who He is. I love to see the teaching of Christ. But brethren, I fear sometimes we don't do enough in opening up the Gospels and looking at the life of Jesus and saying, I want Him to be an example and teach me what I need to be. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to take you this morning on a study of the life of Jesus Christ. And here's why. Because, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is our example. You want to learn how to find people with whom to talk about the gospel? You want to find people who understand that they're lost? Go look at the life of Jesus in His everyday life, and you cannot help but walk out of here today being humbled. Yes, embarrassed. When you look at the life of Christ, and how He found people with whom He could talk about their eternal destiny. You see, Jesus found people if it was one person. Not only that, Jesus found multitudes who needed to hear the gospel. I want to show you, and it's going to have to be pretty quick as we go through the gospels this morning, but I want to show you about Jesus finding prospects. You'll have to write pretty fast if you do this. I want to start, you young people over here, It's easy, teenagers, to say something like this. I'm a young person. I'm concerned about schooling now. I'm concerned about my friends, that kind of thing. Go look at Jesus. Jesus was talking with the religious leaders at the temple in Luke chapter 2, about the last 12 or 13 verses. And there in Luke chapter 2, as I see my Lord talking with those people, verses 41 to 50, Jesus was pointing out to them the Scripture. He was listening, the text says, and he was also questioning them, causing them to think about their understandings and the focus of the Old Testament Scriptures. But I go beyond when he was 12 and look. In John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51, John the Baptizer was with some of his disciples, and Jesus comes along, and John points his disciples to Jesus. Here's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. And I watch John as he knows who Jesus is and he focuses his own disciples away from himself. Understand who this is. I turn to John chapter 3. Most of us know John 3 verse 16, but what about the first verses and what is John 3 all about? It's about a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. Here's a man who was intrigued, listening, knew some things about prophecy, about the Messiah, and he comes and he wants to talk with Jesus. I want you to feed me and teach me about spiritual things. I go to John 4. There's an interesting statement in the very beginning of John 4. The word in the Greek language there says it was absolutely necessary. Jesus was compelled to go through Samaria. Why? Because Jesus knew there was going to be a woman who was walking outside of town to the well, and she was going to come there to get water. And here was a lady who had a heart, when intrigued, would be searching for spiritual matters. And this woman who came out to draw water to carry back out of town into her house, when Jesus began to talk about water, she thought Jesus is going to talk about how do we connect a water line and I don't have to make this trip every day. But Jesus talked to her about living water and about eternal life. I look at the nobleman in John chapter 4, the man who came to Cana, who had a son who was at Capernaum, and his son's about to die, and this man comes to Jesus and says, I think you can heal my son. I need you. I need what you have. I go back to Peter and Andrew, James and John, who when Jesus came along and they're fishing, and Jesus says to these men, I want you to follow me. And they laid down their nets, and they became the disciples of Jesus and gave their lives to teaching others the will of Jesus. I see Jesus teaching in the synagogues over and over. Those locations of Jewish learning, studying the Scriptures. And Jesus was there helping people's understanding and insight into the Scriptures. I see Jesus in houses. One of my favorite stories as a boy, I remember a little book that my parents had for me with Bible stories. And one of my favorite pictures as a child is those four friends who came up and went up to the top of the house and took off the tiles because they were carrying their friend who was crippled. And they wanted him to get to Jesus. And they said, we have to get our friend to the Lord. I see Jesus at the Pharisee's house, many, many places where he was in people's homes and studying with them, talking with them about the message. I find Jesus going to a place that most of us don't like to go today, but at the tax office, he found Matthew and called him to leave that position and come and follow me and be my disciple and become an apostle. I see Jesus teaching multitudes of people numerous times out by the Sea of Galilee. Over when he fed the 5,000 near Bethsaida, when he fed the 4,000, when he taught that magnificent Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And multitudes eager to hear as Jesus opened up their understandings about spiritual matters. I see Jesus talking with the centurion, the Roman centurion whose servant was ill. And that man comes to Jesus. I need you. My servant is in trouble. I see the sinful woman who came to Jesus and anointed his feet. Ladies and gentlemen, in all of these accounts, here's my Lord, place after place after place, concerned about the lives of people. Now, let's go back through these a minute and ask, where did Jesus find the prospects? Well, here it is. Jews and Gentiles. Oh, most of our Lord's teaching was, yes, with Jews. But what about the Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite? What about the Greeks in John 12? I see the Lord teaching the blind and lepers who sought him. Usually, our Lord's teaching was with others, but sometimes it was with his own family. And yes, for a long time, they did not believe in him. I see Jesus talking to people like Zacchaeus, a man that almost all of the culture looked at and said, we cannot stand that traitor. Here's a tax collector. He sold his soul to the Roman government. He's misusing us and our people. We cannot stand him. And Jesus sees Zacchaeus up a tree and invites himself to his house to bring salvation to that man's house. I see Jesus, those he taught personally, time after time after time in the Gospels, but also some people who were just observers, like that Roman centurion who stood over there and observed those three crosses. And as he saw the darkness in the middle of the day and he saw the events like the earthquake, the dead being raised out of the tombs, and that man who stood and observed made this observation, truly this man is the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, let's summarize now what we see from our Lord in finding prospects. Watch this. Our Lord, who did he teach? Where did he find prospects? Political leaders and fishermen. From one extreme to the other in the culture. I see my Lord teaching religious leaders and the ungodly. I'm talking about the ungodly of the ungodly. I see my Lord teaching the disciples of John and the non-religious. I see him teaching Jews and Gentiles. Jewish men and Samaritan women. A Samaritan that most of the Jews would say nothing in the world to do with those people. And a Samaritan woman? Not supposed to do that. But Jesus didn't see just Samaritan woman. Jesus saw woman who's lost, who needs living water. I see Jesus teaching noblemen and outcasts. People that many religious folks would view and say, they have no interest in spiritual matters. That person's not worthy of the gospel. And Jesus saw them as someone who needed salvation. My Lord talked to others, mostly. Yes, those in his own family. He taught individuals and he taught multitudes. There were those that he taught personally and there were observers. That's what I see in studying the Gospels and looking at those Jesus taught. But now let's ask this. Where did he teach? And ladies and gentlemen, our Lord taught in houses and in synagogues. He taught in Galilee and in Judea and in hated Samaria. When most of the Jews in the first century would say, if we're down in Judea and we're going to Galilee, we're going to go across the Jordan River. We're not going to go through that nasty place. We don't want to be tainted by those people. And Jesus said, I have to go there. Those people need salvation. I see my Lord. Here it is, ladies and gentlemen. Everywhere he went, Jesus found prospects. Now, it is interesting as you look at those prospects, some did this, some observations from the text. Some Jesus addressed personally as he met them in his daily life. Some came to see Jesus, like Nicodemus and many others. Some were directed by others to Jesus, like John directing his disciples to him. Some brought others to Jesus because they were convinced Jesus could either help them by a miracle or he could help them spiritually. Some stood afar off and just watched with intrigue. Our Lord accepted invitations to people's houses and he taught them in their houses and he taught their friends. He taught where large crowds were gathered. And he taught people regardless of their nationality. That was not the concern of our Lord. Oh, I know it was to the Jews first. But Jesus was concerned about all mankind. His mission was much broader than one nation. It ultimately, as we see in Acts 10, was for all mankind throughout the world. And also, it's interesting that Jesus not only was concerned about how he individually could help others, but our Lord was concerned about training others because he's going to die and he's going to be resurrected and ascend back to heaven, and the gospel is for all and it has to go to the world. And so he trained the apostles for 3.5 years. The 70. You see, folks, our Lord was interested in these people being prepared to take the gospel to the world. Now, here's how I think we react to this oftentimes. That's all well and good, Stephen. I see all of that. I understand all of that. But you know what? The reality is, that's Jesus. Where do I find prospects? Where do I find prospects? I want this morning, as we study a few moments, I'm going to give some personal examples, and I do this not by trying to toot my horn, but rather, I want to make you think this morning in your life about what's around you. I want to talk to you students who are preacher students at Fried Hardeman for a few moments. I want to challenge all of us to imitate Jesus. But point number one, we need to teach men and women. Young men, if you're going to be a preacher student, you teach men and women, but don't you teach a woman by yourself. I got that advice in a Bible class from Tom Holland when I was at Fried Hardeman. That was excellent advice. That's not saying you don't trust yourself. It's not saying that you don't trust somebody else. Let me tell you a story. First place I was preaching full-time, an older lady in the congregation said, I have a friend that I want you to teach the gospel. I went to her house. By the way, I took the older sister in Christ with me when I went to the Bible study. Walked up, knocked on the door, and when the lady opened the door, she looked right beyond me to the woman behind me and said, what are you doing here? And I thought in my mind, thank God she is here. All of us need to be concerned about teaching people, men and women, young ladies, ladies. You take another lady with you, you be careful. If we imitate Jesus, folks, people are all around us. Yes, the elderly, adults, young adults, college students, teens. I want to tell you something that every time I come to Henderson. Are y'all glad to be in Henderson? Amen? Great place to live. Amen? And everybody in Henderson's a Christian. No. Every time I drive to this city, and every time I walk on the campus of Fried Hardeman, in my mind, I think about, I wonder how many students are not Christian. And how many fellow students never ask or never try to help. Teenagers, I wonder how many of your friends in school are not Christian. Where are prospects, white collar and blue collar? Respected people and outcasts. Some of you older folks, how many of us were kind of taught years ago, you know, tattoos are just kind of yuck. I had an uncle that had a tattoo on his arm that he got in the military in World War II, and when he came back home, he couldn't stand that thing and he wanted to get rid of it. And I remember him going through some kind of process and it just scarred his arm up terribly. Where I was raised, it was kind of like, you just don't get tattoos. Well, I want to tell you, folks, I have met people who have tattoos all the way up in their hair and all around their neck and down their face. You know what? It doesn't matter who it is. Every sinner needs Jesus. And brethren, sometimes we've got to get beyond some of our feelings of nervousness and maybe some things that we don't like in our lives to say, you know what? Maybe somebody's an outcast to society, but they need Jesus. We have neighbors. How many of your neighbors are not Christians? How long has it been since you sat down and reflected on that? People of all ethnicities, people of all nationalities. Folks all around us in other families, just friends and neighbors, etc., but people in our own families who are not Christians. Those you can influence and those who will look at, listen carefully to this, those who will look at your life and be intrigued about how you're living. Who will be intrigued? Here's somebody that really cares about people who are lost. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, I believe you're a person that really cares for the lost, and I'm struggling. Will you help me? Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus had that happen many, many times. Ah, but here it is. Where are prospects in our lives when I hear brethren say, nobody's interested in the gospel? Brothers and sisters, wake up. Where are prospects? They're everywhere. And I know what we do. Yeah, but Stephen, you know, all we've looked at today, that's Jesus. And that's what Jesus was going through in his life. But you know, I can't find prospects in my life. Brethren, I have folks come to me and say, where do you have prospects? Okay, I'm not bragging. Please understand that. Vicki and I have 5 Bible studies going on right now. I had a Bible study Thursday. I had 3 Friday. I have 3 or 4 in the early part of next week. And the question is, Stephen, where do you find prospects? From friend, I'm going to back up just in the people I've studied with in the last, say, 18 months. Where have I found prospects? From friend references. Somebody had a friend. One of our young men moved out of town. He had a friend he'd been talking with for 10 years. And the man agreed to study. Friend called and said, Stephen, I'm out of town. Would you study with him? Absolutely. Where do you find prospects? From acquaintances and family members or friends of new converts. I'm studying with a young lady right now who has said to me in the last 2 weeks, I'm already talking to my dad and my mom and my brother and Stephen. My hope is as soon as we finish this study, I want them to be in another Bible study with you. Oh, by the way, Vicki told me Thursday, she said, we have another Bible study ready to start. I said, really? I hadn't heard about it. She said, yeah, a young lady said that the members at Washington Avenue know so much about the Bible that she doesn't know, and she wants some help to strengthen her faith. She's a friend of one of the girls I'm studying with now. Where do you find prospects? From co-workers of new Christians, from people who attend our services, often those who've attended other congregations. I have two young people that I've studied with, one I'm still studying with, in the last year and a half, who have talked to me and said, Stephen, you know, I was baptized. One young lady said to me, I was baptized because my mama told me, if you die in a car wreck and you leave here today, you're going to die and go to hell. And she said, I was baptized. I didn't want to be baptized. She said, I didn't even know who Christ was. I find people, you know where I found the guy for a Bible study? I'm not studying with him. One of my friends is. I found him in the crawl space under my house, putting in a drainage system. And I talked to him about the Lord. Where do you find prospects? Yesterday, I talked to a lady that was baptized a few months ago. Vicki and I met her at Cracker Barrel. Vicki, and many of you know, my wife is struggling with cancer. She wasn't able to fix supper one night about a year and a half ago, and we went to Cracker Barrel, and before the food was even brought out, Vicki got sick and had to run to the bathroom and throw up. The waitress is a sweet lady, and she said, where is your wife? And I said, well, she's sick. And the lady asked me a question. She said, what's going on with your wife? And I told her, I said, my wife is a cancer patient and she's struggling. And the lady was so compassionate. And before we left, she said to me, would you mind if I told her as a minister, I told her where I preach. She said, would you mind if I call and check on your wife? I said, I would love it if you would do that. That lady today is our sister in Christ. A year ago at Polishing the Pulpit, we had a young lady who came up and began to serve us, and she was a sweet young lady. I told Vicki, I said, she's pregnant. You ladies, you know, Vicki's response to me was, you better not ask her. I won't. She later told us she was unmarried. Guy got her pregnant, a Marine coming through town got her pregnant, found out she's pregnant and threatened to kill her and the baby. I told Vicki, I said, she needs Jesus so much. We've stayed friends with her, still haven't started a Bible study, tried to do it over Skype. But I'm hoping and praying we'll study with her. Last week when I was at Polishing the Pulpit, we communicated with her, she came and brought her baby. And we're still in communication, hoping to study. Went back to the same restaurant last week at Polishing the Pulpit, and Alan and Randa, William and Kaylin's dad, he's my associate minister at Washington Avenue, they do a neat thing when they go to restaurants. When the server comes out and brings them their drinks, they say, we're getting ready to have a prayer. Is there something in your life or something in one of your family members' life or friend that we could pray about? We're going to thank God for the food. Could we pray about something for you? Vicki and I did that last week with this lady that served us at Ruby Tuesday in Sevierville. And the lady said, oh, would you? And she told us about a family member who was struggling with cancer. And I told her, Vicki's struggling with cancer as well. Before we walked out of that restaurant, I said to her, do you read the Bible? She said, well, somebody gave me a Bible last year. Ladies and gentlemen, she's 53 years old and never had a Bible till Christmas. I said, would you be willing to study the Bible if I sent you a correspondence course? She said, I'd love to. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a card. You can send me your address. You know what she did? Before I walked out of the restaurant, she said, no, I won't send you my address. Here, I'll give it to you. And she gave it to me, and Randa sent her a correspondence course Friday. Ladies and gentlemen, there are prospects all around us, dates of Christians. I am amazed how many people are in situations where we never think about people in our midst who are being lost. College students, I challenge all of you today to think about students, fellow students at Fried Hardeman who are not Christians, servers at restaurants, campers at Christian camps, co-workers, social settings, on the internet. Where are the prospects? My brethren, they're everywhere. The question is, are we opening up our eyes and looking and seeing prospects? My dad is 94 years old. Preachers, I don't want to pick on us too hard today, but I want to make us think. My dad says that he believes that most gospel preachers do very little, if any, evangelism. Brethren, I don't know how we can do it and not find and teach the lost. It's our mission. It's what we're about. Now, very quickly, some lessons for us from studying the life of Jesus. My friends, it all starts with understanding our mission. Why did Jesus come here? Luke 19:10, at the house of Zacchaeus, my mission is to seek and to save the lost. That's your mission. Our mission is not to come to services just on Sunday morning. Our mission is not to say, well, found the Lord, I'm saved, got it made. No, our mission is, thank God we're saved, now let's help other people find the same salvation we've found in Jesus Christ. Secondly, brethren, I learned from this that we need to open up our eyes and see prospects and begin conversations. Don't let people tell you that there aren't interested people in this culture. There are, there are, there are. It's a lie that many of us have bought that people aren't interested. Number three, we need to live a life that causes people, and I want all of you to underline this lesson. We need to live a life that causes people to come to us because they see our involvement in reaching out to others. I am amazed that when people find out that you really have a heart for the lost, that people will come to you and say, would you study the Bible with me? But brethren, if we don't have that kind of heart, if people don't see that in us every day, they're not going to come and say, well, I see how much you care. I see your interest in people. Will you come and help me? Go back to Jesus. That's what happened over and over and over again. You know, we need to find ways to intrigue people. Ask intriguing questions. Like I said about the waitress or waiter at a restaurant. Talk about things. It's amazing to me if you walk up to somebody and say, do you know what our relationship is to the Ten Commandments today? Most people have no idea. Almost everybody thinks, obey the Ten Commandments, you go to heaven. Again, brethren, if we're going to be evangelistic, we've got to be willing to sacrifice. Philippians 2 talks about our Lord, and it says this, let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus. And all of it, folks, is about the Lord having the heart to say, I'm willing to leave heaven. I'm willing to live in a fleshly body. I'm willing to suffer. And I love the brother at the Lord's Supper this morning talking about what Jesus endured and the blood that he shed and the scourging he endured and the death on the cross. My Lord was willing to sacrifice so sinners could be saved. How many of us are willing to sacrifice a Tennessee ball game because somebody wants to hear the gospel? To sacrifice a meal. To sacrifice some minutes or hours of our time because people need the Lord. And then, brethren, we need to teach with enthusiasm and authority. I know a lot of you are Tennessee fans. I just happen to be a Kentucky fan. Don't shoot me. But you know what I'm amazed? I'm amazed how many Christians and Christian men can get so excited about a ball game. When I was 10, 12, 14 years old, I lived and died by what happens in a ball game. I'm going to tell you something. What I have learned through the years, and the more I teach the gospel, is how little a ball game matters, but how much one soul means it all. Brethren, we have to teach with enthusiasm. We can talk about ball and be excited. If there is anything in the world that Christians ought to be excited about, it ought to be the gospel and Jesus and salvation. Amen? And lastly, we need to look at the life of Jesus and go and do likewise. I want to remind you today, in Luke chapter 10, there was a lawyer that came to Jesus. And that lawyer came testing Jesus. And Jesus taught him what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, here's a man who's beaten by robbers and he's left for dead. And there's a religious man a priest who walks by. I'm too busy with my priesthood and my services at the temple. I don't have time for him. And Jesus in that parable then told a story about a Levite. Same road. And he walks by the same beaten man, and he's too busy with his religious life to care. And then Jesus told about a Samaritan. An outcast, a man that Jews despised, but that man walked by and saw that beaten man and stopped and helped and took him to an inn and gave of his money and sacrificed his ease, gave his money, gave his time, because here's somebody that needs help. And now I have a question for all of us who are Christians. Brethren, I want to motivate you in this congregation. To those of you who are adults in the Henderson Church of Christ, if Jesus were to look at me and in the mirror say, here's who you are as a Christian. Here is your heart and your attitude about those that are around you that are lost, would Jesus say, you're just like the priest. Would Jesus say, you're just like the Levite? Members of this congregation, would Jesus say to you, I'm so proud of you. You're a good Samaritan. College students and teenagers, I ask all of you today, what's your heart about people around you who are in sin? People who are dying and on the road to a devil's hell and are getting ready to step into eternity faster than all of us can imagine. College students, teenagers, would Jesus say to you, you're so concerned about your school, about essays, about tests, about your reading and your assignment you've been given. You act just like a priest or a Levite. Or would Jesus say, you know, we're all busy, but I'm so proud of you. You're just like that good Samaritan. My brethren, our Lord gives us the example. Our Lord calls upon us to look at our hearts. And if I look at my life and I say, you know what? I'm like a priest or a Levite. Brethren, we need to repent. We need to ask God's forgiveness. And we need to say, Lord, I repent. I will change. I will open up my eyes and I will see in the future the people around me, and I'll do everything I can to help those folks come to salvation. Lord, forgive me. And then, Lord, lead me to some soul every day. My brethren, if you're evangelistic, God bless you. If you're not, I pray for your heart and for your repentance, that you'll become what God wants you to be. If you need to respond, will you come while we're standing here?
The glory of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love.